Good morning.
Good morning.
The reading today is from Mark 1:14-20. Jesus announces the good news. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus calls his first disciples. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him.
Thank you. If any of you are Will Ferrell fans, you may be familiar with the 2006 film Talladega Nights, The Ballad of Ricky Bobby. Ferrell plays the role of Ricky Bobby, a dim-witted daredevil who is also the most successful driver on the NASCAR circuit. In typical Will Ferrell fashion, Ricky Bobby is morally and ethically bankrupt. The only thing that matters to Ricky Bobby are winning races and self-indulgence. But Ricky Bobby is religious in his own way. He even prays when it suits his desires. And in one scene, he is praying grace before the family meal. And he prays, "Dear tiny infant Jesus." And he continues to address Christ throughout the prayer as Lord Baby Jesus. Finally, his wife and his father-in-law decide to interrupt him as he prays. And his wife says, "Hey, hon, sweetie, you know, Jesus did grow up. You don't always have to call him a baby. It's a little odd, it's a little off-putting to some people to pray to a baby." To which Ricky Bobby replies, "Look, I like the Christmas Jesus best. And I'm saying grace. Me. When you say grace, you can say it to the grown-up Jesus, to the teenage Jesus, the bearded Jesus, or whatever you want to do." It's kind of a bizarre sequence, but also quite revealing. I suspect that many of us would prefer to pray to the baby Jesus. Many of us would agree with Ricky Bobby that the Christmas Jesus is the best Jesus. The Christmas Jesus is no threat to our self-serving interests about our own faith. Christmas Jesus is soft and huggable and cute. He says nothing to us about taking up the cross and following him, are reaching out to save a lost and a dying world. From the very beginning of the Gospel, Mark gives us the picture of a grown-up Jesus, not a baby Jesus. Mark says nothing about Jesus' birth. Instead, he begins with Jesus' baptism at the hand of John the Baptist. Then Mark goes on to say, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." John the forerunner had done his job, which was to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that he had waited so long for. Now his work was done, and Jesus' work was just beginning. The kingdom of God has come near. That is the message that I think we all need to hear, the whole world. The reign of God in human life is near. No longer can we act as if God doesn't matter in our world and is unconcerned. No longer can we act as if this life has no meaning and that there is no hope in this life. The kingdom of God is nearer than it has ever been before. Did you know that there are serious scientists who tell us that maybe we're on the cusp of such great changes in the world over the next three generations that we may not even recognize the world as we know it today? Look how much we've seen in the past 30 or 40 years. For example, advances in medicine and technology, particularly in Computers and robotics may produce a world in which human life is extended for everyone 100 or 200 years. That's within a realm of possibility. And these scientists are saying that many of the limitations on our physical body may actually be eliminated. Did you know that the opening kick of the World Cup last summer was delivered by a man who was paralyzed from the waist down? How does this happen that a man who is paralyzed from the waist down runs up, kicks a ball to open the game of the World Soccer Competition? It was because he was wearing a contraption called an exoskeleton that allowed him to move his legs. But here's what is impressive. The exoskeleton is operated by his brain. That's amazing to me. Mentally, he told his legs to move, and they moved. Thanks to this new technology, this man's legs operated almost as if he had been miraculously healed. Doctors tell us that in not too distant future, thanks to advances in medicine and technology, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk. Just Friday night on television, you may have seen a little boy, never really seen his mother. And they put a special pair of glasses on him, and he could see his mother for the very first time. If you'd seen the smile on that little child's face. But you say, what has this got to do with the kingdom of God? Advances in science are man's doings, not God's. I don't think I agree with that. Who's to say that God doesn't work through people? That's how the Gospels proclaim. Angels just don't come down and preach to us. Humanity doesn't. Who's to say that God doesn't work through scientists and software engineers and doctors and teachers and laborers and all of us? I personally believe that God does work that way. And yes, he can work through an instantaneous miracle. He can do whatever God wants to do. And who's to say that the kingdom of God is not drawing near? I know we look at the news. We look at killings and wars and terrorism. And we look at health problems and things like measles we thought were gone, coming back, and even children dying. The Reverend Martin Singley wrote a sermon which appeared on the internet a few years ago, which he shared some of his thoughts about the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. They're usually interchangeable. He wrote, "I used to believe that heaven was a place to go when you die, before I read the newspapers, before I moved to the Bible Belt, and before I met Dan. Dan was 19 or 20, a brilliant athlete who went off to college on a scholarship. Great intellect. He had a bright future. Then one day he came home on vacation and gathered with all his friends, as young people do when they come home from college. And they went out that night and they began to party and drink beer and tell jokes and just have a good time. Then they decided to go to the pool and they would go take a midnight swim. Well, Dan was the first one to jump in. But there was no water in the pool. And you can imagine what happened. In one instance, Dan's life was changed forever. Reverend Singley says that when I met him, he was a bitter, distraught, wheelbound quadriplegic, struggling to make it through each day. On the one hand, he feared dying, and on the other hand, he feared living his whole life in this condition. I'm sure we can sympathize. Dan's tragic circumstances, he said, made me rethink my views about heaven and the kingdom of God. You see, it's all well and good that someday Dan, when he dies, will go to heaven and he won't have to have that wheelchair. But he would like to have the abundant life here and now also. What happens in the meantime before heaven? You see, Dan does not only need heaven tomorrow, he needs a piece of heaven. He needs a piece of the kingdom of God here and now, today. I think Reverend Singley is right. Dan needs the kingdom of heaven in his life today. Dan needs to know that God and God's people care about him right now and in a very personal way. He also needs to know that God is at work through dedicated men and women working to reverse his situation. And so much stride has been made towards that. Someone needs to tell him that miracles are occurring every day. He should not give up his hope, and he needs to know above all else that the power of God in his life can still have meaning for him today, not just in the future. The kingdom of God is near to those who hear Christ's message and believe Christ's message and accept it. The kingdom of God is not just here, it is now. Christianity is not a religion only concerned with life after death, and some people get caught up in that trap. Christianity is concerned with life here and now. Its message is not so much about dying as half as much it is about living. Christianity is not nearly as concerned with the last day and the end of time as it is concerned with this is the day that the Lord hath made. Today, right now. The late Paul Harvey once told a somewhat humorous story about an executive in Kilgore, Texas. Executive did much work in England and constantly going back and forth, and he liked England so much he even hired a British secretary and brought her back to Texas. And once when this executive was on a business trip to England, his office in Texas received a call. And his secretary answered the call and told the caller, Mr. So-and-so, maybe you haven't heard, but Mr. Allen has gone to the United Kingdom. The caller said, I'm so sorry. I'm terribly sorry. Is it too late to send flowers? Well, I hope the kingdom of God is united, but that's the Great Britain, the United Kingdom there. But there are many people who think that when Jesus talked about the kingdom, he was talking only about heaven someday in the sweet by and by. He was first of all talking about a kingdom of the here and now. On one occasion, he told us not to worry about tomorrow. Be concerned just with the day. Tomorrow will take care of itself. The kingdom is at hand right now, so don't put off your living until tomorrow. It's like someone who's going to retire is waiting all their life. Well, I'll have fun when I retire. Some people never make a retirement. Experience God's love in your life right now. And share that love with others right now. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. We see two ingredients here which are necessary to experience this kingdom. The first is repentance. If you're not experiencing the kingdom of God in your life right now, ask yourself if there's anything unhealthy in your life that you need to do something about. Any relationship, any way that you spend your time. The Bible is clear, your soul is not big enough for God and sin. One can stay, but the other has to go. Ed Young, in his book, Been There, Done That, Now What?, tells a graphic story about the famous journalist Malcolm Muggeridge. Muggeridge was faithful to his wife throughout their marriage, but in the back of his mind, he said, if I ever get the opportunity, I'm going to go out on her, just to experience it. The opportunity presented itself in India, where he was invited to teach, left the family and home, and he was there for a good while. Early each morning, he took a swim in one of the famous rivers there. On one such occasion, he saw a woman bathing in the river. He said, now's the time. It's now or never. He knew this was the moment. What would it hurt? Who would know? So he began to swim to her. He struggled, not just against the water, but his conscience was speaking to him also. Malcolm, a voice inside, said, don't do it. But then that other voice continued, this is your chance, now or never. He continued to swim towards her under the water until he was only a few feet away from her. Then he came up out of the water, and it was he, not she, who had a great surprise. He came on the water and looked into the eyes of the woman who was a leper. Her nose was no longer on her face. There were sores and white blotches all over her skin, and the ends of her fingers were gone. Immediately he thought, what a wretched woman. But at the same moment, he thought, oh, what a wretched man I am. The wretchedness of a person with sin in their heart cannot be overstated. And we have to make sure we listen to the voice that's telling us not to sin, not the one that's saying, go do it, no one will know. In his book, I Surrender, Patrick Morley writes that many of us have the misconception that we can add Christ to our lives without subtracting sin. We've all tried to do it. I've tried to do it. It's a change in belief without a change in behavior. It is a revival without reformation, without repentance. It is an illusion. It cannot be done. It'll torture you. There's not enough room in your soul for God and for sin. It just doesn't work. So the first requirement is to repent. The second is to believe the good news. And what is the good news? It is that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Everlasting life begins the moment that you give your heart completely to God. Then you're on the path to everlasting life. It is then and only then that your guilt, your fear, your anger, and a host of negative thoughts and emotions can be washed away. At that moment, you begin living in the kingdom of God, and it offers possibilities that you can barely even imagine. When Eleanor was a child, she was hospitalized for appendicitis. Her roommate was a young girl named Molly who was injured when an automobile hit the bicycle that she was riding. Molly's legs had been badly broken, and though the doctors performed several surgeries, Molly faced a strong possibility that she would never walk again. Molly became depressed. Her depression caused her to become uncooperative with the nursing staff and doctors, and she cried a great deal of the time. She only seemed to perk up when the morning mail arrived, and most of that mail were cards, but also toys and gifts for her, books and games, stuffed animals, all kind of appropriate toys for a little girl in a hospital. Then one day a different sort of gift came. This one from an aunt far away. When Molly opened the package, there was a pair of shiny black shoes. The nurses in the room mumbled something about people need to use their heads. But Molly didn't seem to hear them. She was too busy putting the shoes on her hands and walking them up the sheets. From that day, her attitude changed. She began cooperating with the nursing staff, and soon she was in therapy. And one day, Eleanor heard that a friend had left the hospital, and the best news of all, she walked out wearing those black, shiny shoes. What happened to Molly that allowed her to walk out of that hospital towards a new life? Those shiny new shoes gave her hope. Yes, it was the medical staff and things they did, but you still need hope. You still need a reason to live and exist and be challenged. And they became a source of her strength and a change of attitude that affected her emotionally and even physically. Repenting of our sins and believing the good news of God can have the same therapeutic effect upon our lives. We can begin experiencing God's kingdom in our lives here and now. We can begin living the abundant spirit-filled life now, not just in the afterlife. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. We may not have the fullness of the kingdom yet, but we're working towards it. So if you've not accepted Christ in your life, accepted that kingdom, do it now and begin to live that abundant life, knowing that God loves you, God cares about you, you're one of His children. And yes, ultimately, you'll get that final reward, the glorification the Bible talks about, when you yourself go to heaven and see Jesus and all the people and friends and family that have gone before. May God bless you. Amen.